Do you know the praying mantis is called, it's a prayer mantle. It literally means prayer mantle. We told that to one pastor one time and he just laughed. He didn't really get the significance of things in nature, you know, the spiritual parallels. They do. That's right.
And then just one more is the tomatoes. And I've tried growing tomatoes, but not that successfully. But our best tomato was not this last winter. Well, you shouldn't have tomatoes in winter, should you? But a seed fell in the crack in the concrete, and it was the best tomato ever. It's like I didn't grow it. God grew it, and he made fruit. And then this year I learned to, you know, again, dig down into the soil and put the... Adrian digs down in the soil and put all the goodness down there. And shouldn't have it, but I had red tomatoes in October before I came here. But yeah, the bounty be over you and the blessing of God and the forward seasons and the harvest come to your beautiful church. Amen.
Woohoo! Wow. You know, that's our gardening session. And I guess the essence of that is really having your heart, which is the soil, right, isn't it? So that things can grow out of your life. Because God did create us that way. And in creation, you know, I think it's the fifth day, the plants reproduced according to the seed within them, all right? And we are the soil. And it's our own words that create the being or the plant that we become, whether we become grass, herbs, or trees. And so we do have to watch what comes out of our mouth, but prepare the soil on a constant basis. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, over the years I've written a couple of books on my own. Adam and I have written some books. We've written a recent book called God's Prophetic Symbolism, which is God basically speaking to you out of everyday natural incidents, things that grab your attention, you know, things that you've never seen before, but they're just regular things. And so it always interests me that things start to repeat. You know, you may be driving down the highway and you see this number, a phone number. Then you pull into a driveway and it's got that same number in it. When the text goes off on your phone, it's the same number. Well, that gets my attention. I go, well, is that you speaking to me, Lord? I mean, I ask the question. I don't presume. And then I try to tie that and see whether that relates to Scripture, because whenever God speaks, he always relates through Scripture. You know, whenever the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, it says, the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so you have to look at what God's showing you through the lens of Scripture. And so so often you may wake up, and I'm sure that I've shared this here before, but you may wake up with a song that you didn't go to bed with. You know, and you're just singing this song, it's just coming out of you. And you go, well, why am I singing that? I haven't heard that for 10 years, you know. Well, God often is responding to the burden of your heart and the need of your heart. And he gets to you when you least expect it. When when you've worked through the list and you're working through the agenda and you're at rest, God can minister through your spirit. Amen? And so I like to think through those words of whatever's in that song. You know, it says in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Well, the word there for answer in Hebrew is a homograph, which means it's a word with more than one meaning. You know, just like in English we'd have someone was beating a drum, but you can beat an egg, you can beat somebody up, you can beat somebody in a race. That's a homograph, has more than one meaning. So the word there for answer you can be to reply, but it also can be to sing. And so I believe that God, you've got a burden on your heart. God will often wake you up when you least expect it. And you just got that song on your heart. Often we'll listen through the words or who sang the song and try to piece what God's saying. Because when God speaks to us so much about the kingdom, he does so using a parable. Remember that Jesus never taught without using a parable. Never taught the kingdom without a parable. Isn't that powerful? He never taught. So what he did in a way was he encoded all the truths about the kingdom from ungodly men. He hid that from ungodly men. But to those who became intimate with him, he revealed those truths. To you, he spoke to his disciples and said, I'll reveal to you the truths, you know, of the parables. And he asked them, were they still dull and so on? Do they still not understand what he's talking about? So every time Jesus revealed the kingdom, he did so with using a parable. Well, that sort of gets you thinking because, you know, in Scripture, Jesus died on the cross not merely for our redemption through his blood, which is something that we celebrate in church, and rightly so, but you realize that at the same time as he redeemed us, he set up a kingdom and he's given us access. And sometimes in life, our now situation crowds out the eternal truth. Does it not? We're all tarred with the same brush. And our now can crowd out, shout louder than our understanding of what is eternally ours. You hear what I'm saying? And so we need to appreciate, you know, that we, you know, I've been to some funerals, not recently, but, you know, at a funeral, and I'm not trying to provoke anybody's grief in any way, shape and form, but, you know, what you generally or have heard is, look, now that person's free, now they're at peace, now they, you know, there's no more sorrow, no more pain. And that may be true for that person who's gone through some sickness or disease. But what that suggests to us is that we promote that death is our savior. And if we're waiting for death to enter into eternity, something's wrong. Because we are eternal beings in Christ. And that means that we have an access through Christ and the cross into that eternal realm. And though it's veiled from us here right now, we settle for what we're experiencing here on earth, and we become comfortable with the here and now rather than realizing that which exists beyond the veil of this world. Is that okay? And so when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he redeem us through his blood, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14 says this. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says, and I know that you got the guys were, I noticed that they put a scripture up before, did they? So let's have a look at this verse. Just imagine it's there. It says, giving thanks to the Father, always thanking God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ when you pray for you. Oh, no, verse 12 through 14, if you can get it, guys. There we go. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in the light. So we have an inheritance, and we're partakers of that inheritance. So that's why we give thanks, or one reason we give thanks. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of light. And now the final verse says this, and he says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This is the reference to his blood. So when Jesus died, not only did he redeem us through his blood, but he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. At that time, right then, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins to hell and deposited them there. Now, that's not openly necessarily understood, but you can see that in Old Testament parables. Maybe I'll get a chance to share that in a minute. But what we need to realize is that when he ascended on high, the Bible says that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4, verse 8. In doing so, that is a picture of a triumphant king returning from the scene of a battle. And in his train are all those that were held captive. You and I were in that train in eternal time. And he gave gifts to men. He's taken the spoils that the enemy's stolen from his kingdom, and he's now dishing them out. He's now saying, hey, here's a gift. Have some gems. Receive. And so when you see that, when he ascended on high, that's him moving back to his throne after the victory. Jesus is now seated in heavenly places, correct? And as being seated in heaven, that declares that his kingdom is here right now, because he's enthroned here right now in that kingdom. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that he's basically waiting for all of the enemies to be put under his footstool. All right, when it says, after he died for our sins, he's now ascended into heaven. Straight away, after he dealt with sin through the cross, he's now seated in heavenly places. Wow. one of the things that we've bought in the church, in a sense, is that Jesus died for our sins and we've forgotten the kingdom. We've forgotten that in Matthew he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. And most of us have been taught and come through charismatic and evangelical circles. And so we've bought this, that the gospel is the 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 to 4 gospel, which is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Correct? That's 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. But if we went to verse 25, you'd see that he's seated in heavenly places. We need to realize that with Jesus' enthronement, the kingdom comes into play. That means that the kingdom's in operation here right now. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "And of his kingdom there will be no end." So there was no hiatus in the kingdom rule. You know, so those who are cessationists who believe that the power of God was only for the first, you know, disciples, apostles, they're wrong. Scripturally, they don't understand the scriptures because it says there was of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it was all the way through since Jesus' ascension, the kingdom has been in operation, but we've been blindsided, as it were, to this truth. Now, we need the cross, absolutely need the cross, but we also need to acquire what God has for us through what was achieved at the cross, which is access to the kingdom. Are you there? So, I mean, I could fill you with lots and lots and lots of scripture, but hopefully I've given you enough there so that you can say, well, the kingdom's here in operation right now. You think about it, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days teaching about the kingdom. Well, it makes absolutely no sense for Jesus to be teaching about the kingdom for 40 days, laboring, releasing the principles of the kingdom with them for 40 days, if they're not going to step into it after those 40 days. Because 40 is a number of gestation. They're going to step into the kingdom. They're a new creation stepping into what God has for them in that kingdom. If we realize that the kingdom's in operation here right now, you know, if you think about Acts chapter 1, verse 3, if the disciples were recording information, gathering information for a future generation, where is it? Where's that information? Do you know where that information is? It's in cover, from cover to cover in Scripture. That's it. You must know your word, because in there, Jesus has hidden all of the truths of the kingdom in parables. Every historical moment from cover to cover is a parable. It's a narrative. It's a story. And beneath the surface of that story is the kingdom truth. And if you receive the revelation of that kingdom truth, it's not merely a type and shadow. It's a facet of the dynamic of what Jesus has released to us spiritually through his death on the cross. Let me say that again. We've been taught that when you see Christ in the Old Testament, when you see the cross in the Old Testament, it's a type and shadow. Let me say to you here this morning, there's no such thing as a type and shadow. That demeans or lessens the power of what you're seeing there. Because there's so much depth in what Jesus achieved at the cross spiritually, it could not be documented when the disciples were recording his physical death on earth in the Gospels. Where you find the dimensions of what took place spiritually is throughout the Scripture. And if we will access that and realize and start to read our Bibles in the light of the cross, it opens to us. Thank you, Lord. So as we open up the Scriptures and we start to read Old Testament and the Gospels, because that's Old Testament as well, in the light of the cross, suddenly it makes sense. Suddenly there's truth there that gets released to us. And if the revelation comes to you, it's not you that made that up. Who gives it? Who do men say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. You know, but who do you say? We say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man didn't give that to you. My Father gave that to you. When revelation is released to you, then that's been released to you from Father. Amen? When you receive a revelation or a message from God, you have the authority to dispense that message. You carry the same authority of the one who dispensed it. You know, so Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha, they did not come to Jesus. They sent a messenger to Jesus. So the messenger runner comes and he goes, "The one you love is sick." And Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God." That runner runs back and tells Mary and Martha. They thought that perhaps he meant that their brother wasn't going to die. When Jesus comes, he waits two more days because he loves him. Work that out. And arrives, arrives 4 days after he's been dead. He's encoded something in this because there's a story beneath the story. But he said, "Didn't I say to you, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God?" When did he say it? The moment he's left his lips. It's 2 days, at least 2 days or 4 days prior. Do you hear what I'm saying? The messenger, and they didn't realize the power of what they carried. Neither did Gehazi when he ran from Elisha with the staff to lay it on the child. He didn't realize that the messenger carries the same authority of the one who released the message. So when God releases revelation to you and that revelation abounds in here and you start to line your mouth up with it, that's truth. When your heart and your head are in alignment and the spirit of truth comes on that and the angelic come on that. We won't understand the work of angels. We won't understand the work of angels unless we realize that the kingdom's in operation here right now. So Psalm 103 verse 20 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, hearkening unto his word, doing his commandments." So angels wait for you to speak the revelation that God releases to you, and suddenly they go to action. So you're not alone in this spiritual realm. When you speak revelatory, angels, the rhema word of God is the one that engenders power. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God, not the logos or the graphe, but by the rhema. And so as we speak revelatory, suddenly angels go to work. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "God has established his heaven, his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all." And then it says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength." Angels only actually come into work when we realize that the heaven's in operation or the kingdom's in operation here right now. And as we start to appreciate the kingdom's in operation, suddenly angels are part of that kingdom because they're the servants of the kingdom and you and I are heirs. They're waiting for you to speak. They are waiting for you to speak. Now, angels ascend and descend. Have you ever thought about this? Why do angels first ascend and then descend? If they're in heaven, wouldn't they first descend and then ascend? Doesn't make sense. You know why they ascend? Because they carry your prayer first up. They're hanging around you, waiting for you to speak, and then suddenly they bring a response or revelation back to you. So, I want to share something this morning, but I want to first of all put a fair foundation in here. First of all, the first foundation is this: that Jesus, when Jesus died, he established a kingdom. The cross is not just merely about our redemption through his blood; it is also the establishment of a kingdom, particularly in his ascension. Is that okay? I could ply you with more and more scriptures, but I don't overload you before I go elsewhere. Now, the next thing you need to understand is this. So he established a kingdom. That kingdom's in operation here right now. It's here and now. It makes no sense if that kingdom's not in operation here right now. The next, so the first foundation is that Jesus established a kingdom. Second one is here right now. If it's just futuristic, and there is a future kingdom, but there's also a kingdom here right now. We need to understand eternal time. If it's just future, then it's a carrot dangled in front of us that we never get to. You know, and we're always thinking, well, Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom. And what we're doing is we're not living in the eternal realm or the understanding of the eternity here right now. The next thing is this. If there is a kingdom here right now, it would be a big tease from God if we didn't know how to enter that kingdom. So that frustrating, you know, there we are bursting through this glad wrap or whatever you call your fellow's cellophane wrap, and you're trying to burst through this thing, but you can't. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you call it glad wrap here? What do you call, you know, that clear wrap? Yeah, that, you know, you're there trying to press into this thing, and it's like you can't get through. That would be unfair if the kingdom was here and we couldn't get through. God has also released the keys of that kingdom. Now, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is the one verse that summarizes the whole of the children of Israel's experience in the wilderness. This one verse gives you the crux, the very essence of why God led the children of Israel into the wilderness. And it says, "And he humbled you, and he led you hunger." You know, hunger does draw God. And He humbles us. He causes us to be dependent on him, childlike dependence on him. Weren't the children beautiful this morning dancing? And one of the things, that just not out of this for a moment, is this. We've got to learn to use our sanctified imagination to enter the kingdom. I'm not talking about the wicked imagination, because you can go two ways with it. But what we've done as adults, children are so free. I mean, I didn't see too many adults apart from Alan out here dancing, all right? Because we're inhibited. And what's happened to us is we've had the brakes put on. Don't do that. Do this. And what we've done is we've eaten from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if we didn't have that knowledge, we would be innocent. Before the law came and then I died. You know, and so what happens is this, that God's moved us back to the place of innocence in the garden so that we don't put the boundaries and the brakes on. God wants us. That's why David was dancing like wildly, because he was a man of God, with a man after God's own heart. He didn't have the inhibitions that we do. And what we've done is we put the limits on children. Well, I did a cultural tour in, where were we just recently? Whistler, that's the place. Australia, it's probably really called. There's so many Australians there. All right. So we went there and we had a tour and we got to understand a little bit of the background of the Squamish and the Little Watt. Is it Little Watt? Yeah, the Little Watt peoples. And they would tell, the guy was telling us a story that this beast was used to scare children so they wouldn't go into the forest at nights, things like that. In the same way, we put limitations on our children. Don't do that. That's wrong. That, you know, you can't do that. And what we've done is they've lost their innocence, or they potentially can lose their innocence and their freedom to imagine and use their imagination. We've got to step back into that. Good, good. Amen? It's okay to use your imagination, sanctified imagination. Line it up with the Word of God and you are in safe ground. Yes, amen? Yes, yes. All right, so where was I? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. This is the very pinnacle of importance for us to understand that God led them into the wilderness. This is where they were to have their mind renewed. They came out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. You need to understand that we come out of the world, our Egypt, into a place of transition where we have our minds renewed so that we can step into the land of God's promises. The land of God's promises. And the way that we do that is found in here, because it says, and he humbled you and he led you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and neither did your fathers know, that you might make you know or come to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of the Lord. What this one verse teaches us is this, that manna is that which comes from the mouth of the Lord, which means that manna is revelation. Manna is the parallel of revelation. They needed manna like we need revelation. And what this means is here that you didn't know it, neither did your fathers know it. Now, in hindsight, the wisdom of hindsight, we knew that the fathers saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own sight. So they had a wrong mindset, a slave mentality of where they were. And God wanted to get them out of that. And he was going to do that through manna or through revelation. What this tells us is this, that revelation has the capacity to challenge the fixed mindset. Manna has the ability to challenge your fixed mindset. When God releases revelation to you, it challenges you. And not only do our fathers have a problem, but we have a problem, which you didn't know as well. What this means is that manna provides a framework or a model of something that's beyond ourselves. We've put a ceiling on ourselves, and if God releases revelation to us or manna to us, we can step beyond ourselves into that, because it provides a framework if we use our sanctified imagination to step into that as a reality. Is that okay? So we can step beyond ourselves. Praying in tongues is a powerful vehicle for that, but also realize that when God releases revelation to us, what it does is it provides a framework or a model for us to imagine so that we can step into that scene. That's why Jesus used parables, because we can step into that scene. That's why God allows us to dream so we can step into that scene. That's why we have vision so we can step into that scene. Are you okay? Now, Our pastor, and I may have shared this story before here, so forgive me if I have, but our pastor in Australia, his name's Todd Weatherly. He went to South America, and one of the things that they did while they were ministering in Peru, they took some time off and they visited a lion park. Now, in the lion park, they had their photograph taken with a full-grown male lion. So everyone's going into an enclosure, big cage and so on. You know, in their hearts is trepidation. But they're walking slowly because they know that cats chase things that are moving fast, all right? So they go in, they have their photograph taken with this full-grown male lion, and then they're walking out, but they're running out on the inside. You know what I'm saying? Once they've got their photograph, once they've got what they want, they're actually running out inside, but they're, I'm out of there, you know? Now, the reason that they could do that, they found out the reason that they could do that on the way out of the compound. And as they're driving out of the compound, they go around a corner, and they saw a female dog. We'd call them a bitch in Australia, but everyone sort of was going, oh, when I said that in America, they didn't appreciate that word. But anyway, there was a female dog, and she was suckling puppies, all right? But in the midst of the puppies were lion cubs. And so a puppy, a lion cub, puppies, puppy, lion cub, puppy, puppy, lion cub. So that when those lion cubs grew up, what did they think they were? Ah, you and I have grown up with dogs. You and I are lions. But we've grown up in a world thinking that we're just like everybody else. But we're not like everybody else. We've been blindsided to truth. That we are set apart and we are different. We are the climax of God's creation, his new creation, which took place on the seventh day, if you like. Hallelujah. You and I have the DNA of God in us.
That's right.
You go, well, this is Old Testament. What about New Testament, Adrian? Well, we have a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What's daily bread? It's revelation. It's not the means to make a living. It's not your next contract or anything like that. It is revelation, because revelation will bring you your next contract. Revelation will bring you your next fulfillment, because revelation is the key into the kingdom. And so when God releases revelation, it's the key for your situation to enter into that eternal truth that God wants to release over you. And there are multiple of fields to go exploring. All right, so Jesus did not merely die for our salvation in terms of his blood paying the price for our sin. He did that, absolutely. But he also established a kingdom. That kingdom's in operation here right now. There's no hiatus, no pause and gap and delay. It's here right now, and it will be here all the way through to his return when it will be physically set up. Okay, is that okay?
Yeah.
And it's entered through revelation. Now, what we do need to understand is its eternal nature, because once we understand its eternal nature, then we can enter into it, past, present, and future. So, are you doing all right?
Yeah.
Now, so, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus ministers, and as he's ministering, Matthew chapter 8 is really the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew, because you have Matthew 5, which is, you know, the Beatitudes, where he lays the foundation of the kingdom. Then the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of chapters 5, 6, and 7 are expansion of that, those principles of the eight precepts of the kingdom. And then he starts to demonstrate the kingdom in the rest of Matthew. And he launches out in Matthew chapter 8. That's why the first thing that he does in Matthew chapter 8 is he heals a leper. And he tells the leper to go and offer the sacrifice, or to make the offering to the priesthood for the cleansing of a leper. The cleansing of a leper, the offering for the cleansing of a leper, is in Leviticus chapter 14. And what it says in Leviticus chapter 14 is you get two turtle doves, you put one in an earthen vessel, over running water, and what you do is you kill the bird that you put in the earthen vessel, and you dip the other bird in its blood, and you allow that to spread the message of its cleansing. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have come down. Jesus has been clothed in humanity, and he's been killed as a human being. And now the Spirit of God spreads that message and the cleansing of that message. So encoded in that picture, of course, is Christ coming to cleanse us from our sin. Then Jesus goes and ministers to a centurion, and then he goes to Peter's house. I think that's in that sequence. Maybe you've got it around a little bit topsy-turvy there, if you give me that grace. All right, so I haven't read it for a while, but you understand it's in my heart. All right, and so what he does is he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and she starts to serve them. And then that night they bring to him all those who are sick and demon-possessed, and with a word it says he cast out the demons and then he healed everyone of their sickness. And then it says this amazing thing. It says, and he did this, this is verse 17, and it said, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Can I ask you a question? When did Jesus take our illnesses and bear our diseases? That's true. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But in Isaiah 53, we'd see it as really from the cross. Is that right? At the cross. So really, Jesus bore our sicknesses from the whipping post, because by his stripes we heal. So from the whipping post to his death on the cross, he bore our sicknesses and diseases. Everyone happy with that? Well, Jesus is ministering in the power of that before that's physically taken place, because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So what I'm saying to you is Jesus is in chronological time, but he steps out of that chronological time into eternal time and starts to access something that's taken place eternally and brings it into chronological time. Are you there? Are you still with me so far? There's chronological time. Jesus is in chronological time in Matthew chapter 8, and he's ministering the power of the cross before the cross is physically, chronologically taken place. He stepped out of chronological time into eternal truth, which is that he's a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He's taken the truth of all that's there for that incident, and he's applied it in that situation. You and I can do the same. And we've been blindsided to this. You say, well, so the kingdoms, Jesus not only died for our redemption through his blood, but to set up a kingdom. That kingdom is in operation here right now, and it's entered through Revelation, and it's in the eternal time zone. All right? You and I are eternal creatures. There's your foundation. Out of that foundation, what I'm suggesting to you now is this. Start to read the rest of your Bible in the light of the cross. And so as you read the scriptures, God will release revelation to you that's not just a type and a shadow. What it is a dimension or a dynamic or a facet of the truth of what Jesus achieved on the cross that we can apply today. Are you okay? If Jesus can apply Isaiah 53 700 years before and bring it into this day, and also before its chronology taken place, so can we. We can access and harness truth back there all the way through from cover to his death on the cross. When what we're doing is we get absorbed with the narrative and the story and we forget the spiritual truth beneath the story. And God wants to teach us and release the spirit of understanding so that we can start to see beneath the surface of the narrative. The narrative is powerful. The narrative is a historical fact. Those people went through the things that they went through. But beneath it, the Holy Spirit has encoded truth that we're not accessing. You go, okay, give me some examples. Well, there are a plethora of them, all right? There are tons of them. It's what you need. What do you need to access? If you need to access finance, there are certain ones. If you need to access healing, there are others. If you need to access, you know, a partner, there are others. And there are so many areas we could go to. It's a minefield. That's probably not the wrong analogy, but it's a treasure trove. It's a treasure hidden in a field that we would give up if we understood the power of what he's our heritage. If we understood what he's left to us, as it were, is that okay? You know, we read scriptures and we read it so superficially. Like, so, for example, you may have read this in one of my books called The Mystic Awakening, but in Samson's story, for example, Samson is betrayed by Judah, all right, the tribe of Judah. They hand him over to the Philistines. They bind him with ropes. Anything where you see binding and loosing, it's talking about words. And so they bound him like they tried to accuse and bind Jesus with words. And they were trying to catch him with their words. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians tried to catch him in his words. They were trying to bind him, all right? But they broke the bonds because he was without sin. Just like Samson, when the Philistines came upon him, he broke the bonds that Judah had handed him over. Judah is Jerusalem, or Judas, handing Jesus over. In the midst of killing, it says he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. In the midst of killing those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, he cries out, "I thirst." Does that ring any bells? You know, John 19 goes, well, that sounds like Jesus to me. Because when Samson is killing those 1,000 Philistines, he's showing us a dynamic of what took place on the cross. And 1,000, according to Isaiah 60, verse 22, it says, a small one will be 1,000, a little one will be a nation. 1,000 is as a nation. When he kills 1,000 Philistines, he's killing the nation, as it were, of demons that are in the second heavens, if you like to have that terminology, that want to stop us entering into heaven and entering into our inheritance. But Jesus slaughtered them with the jawbone of an ass. What is a jawbone of an ass? Well, a jawbone speaks of the mouth, right? And an ass is a servant. So Jesus taught us that it wasn't what you put in your mouth as far as food that's important, but what comes out of the mouth, because it comes from the heart, that's important. So what he's saying is this. The jawbone therefore speaks about words, and the ass is a servant. So the word servant, or the servant word defeated the nation of demons. And in the process, he cries out, "I thirst." So he slays those demons. Then he throws the jawbone, and because it's shaped like a boomerang, it goes, and I'm Australian, and it returns and it strikes the ground. And where it strikes the ground, he says, Ramath Lehi en Hakor. That's a declaration. Ramath Lehi means words from on high. And en Hakor means the well of the caller. After Jesus died on the cross, he opened heaven to us, and that's that well. And that well comes to earth through you and I. That's words from on high. That's the well of the caller. Sometimes you've got a burden that you can't express in English. And suddenly, as you're doing that, you're watering your situation, that wilderness that you live in. And suddenly, heaven is being released into this realm. You know, logic doesn't accept this. Logic wants to defy that. The soul wants to go, shut it up, because you're embarrassing me. But the Spirit says, keep doing it, because I know what's going on. Amen? Now, I don't do it in public, and I don't do it in an elevator, or what we call in Australia, a lift. You know, I don't do it openly. You know, I keep it under control. All right, but I might be doing it under my breath, all right? Or I might be going, God, I don't know how to pray, but Shamba Karama Kurbegalamabo Kurama. And the angels are there carrying that up to him, and he's bringing his reply. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Jesus, we don't sing now, Lord, open heaven, open it wide. It's already open. Do you understand that when Gideon was there, he tested God and he said, look, let the dew, fall on the fleece and not on the ground. And the next night he goes, don't let it fall on the fleece, let it fall on the ground. What you're seeing there is this. The dew of heaven is the favor of God, an open heaven over the fleece, who is Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It's not on the earth or on humanity. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. You and I are of the earth. All right, we were. All right. But so what God shows, I've got favor on that sacrifice, the lamb. You can't have a fleece without killing that lamb. All right, so I've got favor on that lamb. A Jew is the favor of God, of heaven, over that creature, that being, that sacrifice. It's not on the earth. The next night, it goes to the earth, because now the favor of God's gone from the sacrificed lamb now onto humanity. You and I live under an open heaven, so the dew of heaven is ours if we know how to access it. Are you okay? So, the kingdom's in operation right now. Jesus established the kingdom. It's here right now. It's entered through revelation, and it's an eternal time frame. When you're reading your word, read it in the light of the cross. Because as Samson did then, so what happens is this. Samson defeats the enemy, that the Philistines are there. And then he does something that we just do not fathom and understand, is in the next chapter, that's Judges chapter 16, he goes to visit a prostitute or a whore in Gaza. And while he's in Gaza, the Holy Spirit has recorded that he's there one night, and at midnight. Now, Samson's only there one night, but the Holy Spirit's deliberately said he's there one night, and at midnight. He spreads it over two verses, and he does that because Jesus is in Samson there going to the whore. Because the Bible says elsewhere in Scripture, it says that a harlot is a narrow pit leading to hell. And what you're seeing after Jesus has defeated the enemy is his journey to hell. And as he goes to Gaza, Gaza means stronghold, he comes out of Gaza with the gates of Gaza on his shoulders. Scripture, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the government will be on his shoulders, which means that Jesus has taken authority over the gates of Gaza. But not only does he carry out the gates, but he carries out the upright posts and the locking bar, which is sin and death and the law that would want to lock us up in hell. All right, Jesus has carried that, and the Bible says in the New Testament, for the gates of hell shall not prevail. Yeah. All right, and so what you need to realize is, and this is against the church, so God's given us access to hell. So watch this. Jesus carries those gates 35 miles to a place called Hebron. Hebron means association or union. He's carried that authority of hell back to the Father, where he's now seated. He has authority over hell, which means that we just sang, or Amanda made reference to the fact that we should believe in resurrections. Now we need to understand that Jesus has given us a way and an image so that we can plunder hell and see resurrections, because he took the very gates and the power of hell and made an open show of them and dragged that authority back to the Father. The enemy had no show whatsoever of stopping him. Hallelujah. You and I can enter to see resurrection. All right? Wow. Where do you want to go? Because there's so many stories. You know, it says in creation, it says that, first of all, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then he separated the waters above from the waters below. And then on the next day, it says that, day three, he caused the waters underneath, and he caused the ground to come out of those waters and then to produce tree life, plant life out of that water. And then on day four, he said that, I haven't got a speech impediment. I'm just trying to think and speak at the same time. But on day four, what he does is he sets the sun to have dominion over the day, and he sets the moon and the stars to have dominion over the night. Do you know that story so far? All right. Now, let's look at that spiritually. I could go through the rest of the week, but I just want to quickly shorten that if I can. On day one, God said that there'd be light. Jesus comes to earth because he is the light of the world. On day two, he separates the waters above from the waters below. The separation of waters in Scripture is always a picture of death. You know, Moses and the children of Israel went through the Red Sea because they're passing through death. Elijah and Elisha stepping across Jordan, it parts because they're passing through the eternal realm. They're entering into eternal realm, and Elisha's being taught how you move in and out of that eternal realm. All right, are you okay? On day three, what God does, he then causes the earth to come out of the waters, underwater beneath the heavens. Beneath the heavens, there was water above, water below. So Jesus comes to earth, he dies. Day one, day two, day three, the earth comes out of the waters. Earth coming out of the waters is a picture of resurrection. All right. So Jesus now is come to earth, he's died, and now he's resurrected. And now mankind reproduces according to the word in their mouth, the seed that you and I carry, because Jesus taught us that the seed is the word. Are you there? Yep.
Yes.
All right. On day four, this is the bit I'm trying to get to. Day four, he set the sun in the sky to have dominion over the day. My Bible says, if you want to get a depth of understanding in Scripture like never before, bring more than one verse together. And as you do, you'll get a depth of field through the two lens that you never saw as you were just reading it on one level. And so what you see is this, that as he puts the sun up there, what goes off inside of me is Malachi 4, I think it's verse 6, it says, and the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And it says the S-U-N of righteousness. Jesus is that Son of Righteousness, and now he's arisen, and he's got healing in the rays or the wings. So what that's saying to us now is that Jesus is healing more today in his ascension than he did when he was here on earth. That's something we have to fathom, isn't it? We go, if only I was there when Jesus was there. But he's healing more today than when he walked the earth. And then it's so what happens is this. And then it says the sun has the rule over the day, and the moon and the stars have dominion over the night. What do the moon and stars do? Well, first of all, understand who the moon is. In Genesis 37, bringing another scripture into being here, when Jacob's interpreting Joseph, his son's dream, that the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bow down to him, he says, shall I, my wife and your brothers all bow down to you, you little upstart? Who is the moon? The moon is his bride or his wife. Now, so the Son of Righteousness has arisen. Who is his bride? Us, the church, corporately. We are the moon, and what we do when we come together corporately is we reflect the sun's glorious rays into a darkened world. Is that right?
Yes.
All right, and who are the stars? You and I are those stars. Because the Bible says that those stars and that moon and that sun has been put into place for signs and seasons. That's miracles, and literally seasons is such a time as this. You and I were birthed, when you were birthed, for a particular reason, because God's got a purpose for your life. Your mission is to find it and start to walk it out. And it's always in the kingdom. Amen? And God has an eternal purpose for you.
Wow. Yes.
We are to spend time in his presence to reflect that glory into a darkened world. Are you okay?
Yes, yes.
In the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year, you would be aware. And on the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee, all the slaves would go free. Everyone would move back to their inheritance property. The land would actually have a year of a Sabbath. It would have a year of rest. And so your hearts, as it were, because you're that soil, you know, remember, with the four fields or the four soil types, you would have rest. And so we need to realize that the year of Jubilee starts with the Day of Atonement. And if we read that in the light of the cross, what is the greatest atonement of all time? Of course, it's the cross, which means that we can apply the year of Jubilee because now we're in that year of Jubilee. Today is the day of salvation. This is the year of salvation. We're in that year. Amen?
Yes.
So all that was expressed and shown through those images all the way through the Old Testament are ours through the cross. And what we've got to learn to do is read those stories in the light of the cross, and then we can access and acquire the revelation as God releases it to us and walk in the authority so that we can see it manifest. Right. Now, there's something that I need to say to you. As we were finishing up here this morning, I saw that in Ezekiel 37, God showed Ezekiel the dry bones. And this is not my revelation. It's a revelation that Adam Thompson shared. And I've just gleaned a hold of this revelation. All right, so I want to give him some credit for this. But he said this. God said, what do you see, Ezekiel? He said, there's a valley of dry bones. And he said, prophesy. You can't just think that God's going to do it. You have to speak it. Because there's power in your word. You know that you are all more prophetic than you think. You are all more prophetic than you think. Because the Bible says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yes.
And if it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and the kingdom's entered through revelation, then you are more prophetic than the box that you and others have put you in. I might be a teacher, but I'm prophetic. I'm not a prophet, but I'm prophetic.
Yes.
You and I, you may be a health person, you may be a hospitality person, you may be, you know, a gardener, you may be in life, you may be a real estate agent, but you are more prophetic than you think. Don't allow people to put you into a box, because if the Father can speak to you and release revelation to you, you are prophetic, because it's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. God wants you to start to prophesy and speak the revelation that he gives you, because it opens up the kingdom. Are you okay?
Jesus.
Now, this is all the way through Scripture. From cover to cover, You know, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 is the word of grace. Bread is the word. Grace is the number 5, is the number of grace. The 2 fish is the witness of his miracles. 2 is a witness. And a fish in that situation speaks of revelation. You know, when Jesus was in John 21, when the disciples, they didn't realize it was Jesus until he said, throw out the net on the right side. And as they threw out, they went, that's Jesus. They got a revelation with the fish. The fish represents revelation. And so with the revelation and the miracles that he worked, the witness, those 2 or 3 witnesses there, the fish, and the word of grace, he fed 5,000. Now 5 is the number of grace. 1,000 is a nation, as we saw in Isaiah 60, verse 22 earlier. Who is the nation of grace? That's Israel. All right, I'm just jumping to the chase here. All right, Jesus fed 5,000 people. He fed the nation of Israel with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how many baskets did they take up? 12. Now, anything in Scripture that shows you or elsewise in your dreams that a concave vessel is a picture of a human heart. So let me explain that, I guess, a little. The 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Kaph, K-A-P-H. It's in its original form, it's a picture of a cupped hand. When you see a concave vessel, it's a picture of the human heart. So, for example, David writes in Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup overflows. Ah, his heart is overflowing with the goodness of God. When God gives, he doesn't give by measure. He gives with overflow. What you see somebody else receive, you can get the overflow if you're not jealous. Is that, that's true. We just get so self, you know, like so blooming self-centered that we miss it. We go, well, what can happen to them and not me?
Right.
We should go, oh, what? I'm getting a splash. I'm getting that. I'm getting that overflow. Amen. So you are a concave vessel. Otherwise, believers couldn't be filled. How much can a concave vessel, how much can a bottle, a Coke bottle hold? Well, you can hold an ocean if you allow it to flow in and flow out. You can tip a whole ocean into you. Is that right? So when Jesus fed 5,000 people, he was feeding the nation of Israel. And in the process, how many disciples are there? 12. How many baskets were there? 12. In the process, he's filling up the disciples with the revelation of who he really is. All right, so that he was speaking to us on another level in feeding 5,000. They would then go and feed 4,000. Jesus fed the 4,000, but he's sending them out. That's why he asked them when he was feeding the 5,000, you give them something to eat, because they would give them something to eat when they were sent to the world. Four is, Revelation says, the four corners of the world, and that's the nations. The 1,000 is a nation. 4,000, when they're feeding the 4,000, that's the disciples going and pouring themselves out to the world, the nations of the world. How many baskets do they take up there? 7. God wants the hearts of the world to come to rest. 7 is rest through the outpouring of his life, then through his disciples and so on. I want to finish this morning with this one thought. Every one of us is likely to want a financial breakthrough. Anybody here that doesn't need a financial breakthrough? Okay, that's good that nobody raised their hand. So this will enter into what I share here now this morning. In New York, God often portrays on the natural planet imagery of what's taking place behind the scenes spiritually. And in New York, there is the bull of, you know, of Wall Street, you know, the brass bull. And there it is with its horns poking up. It represents an ever-increasing, you know, economic boom and progress and financial prosperity. Is that okay? You understand that, Wall Street? Well, facing that bull, in March of 2017, a 5-foot-tall brass statue, 250-pound brass statue of a young girl with, we call them ponytails, but you call them pigtails or ponytails or whatever. And she's there, she's standing there, and she's defiantly looking at that bull. She was commissioned to represent women taking their place in leadership in the workforce. But spiritually, what she represents is a church, a maturing church who's coming to understand that she has prophetic right to that which the enemy's been holding on to, the finances of the world. That finance is released as you and I realize the power of the prophetic. You and I are more prophetic than we realize. And as God releases revelation to you, God wants to release to you the substance of the kingdom. He wants to release to you the healing of the kingdom. And he wants to release to you so much in that kingdom, the dynamics of the kingdom. It's all the way from scripture, from cover to cover in scripture if you start to go explore as an explorer. She's there standing there defiantly. And what she represents is Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22, gentlemen, it says this. The old King James says, a good man, and the word man is in italics in Old King James, which means it's been added. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. A good man. Now, the word man is not actually there. So they inserted that word man. But Jesus told us there's only one that's good, and that is God. Now, if he leaves an inheritance to his children's children, then we could legitimately put in there, a good father leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Is that right? Yeah. You're still with me. Now, what's interesting to know is this, that the word children isn't the word children. It's the word Ben. So what it says is that a good father leaves an inheritance to his son's sons. Who might that be? That's us. That is us. That is you and I's. All right? That's you and I. A good father leaves an inheritance to his son's sons. But the sinner's wealth, or the wealth of the wicked, is laid up for the righteous. Watch this. The word righteous, it says that the sinner's wealth, the sinner, the word there, wicked or sinner, in Hebrew is the same word that describes someone who misses the mark. And in Judges chapter 20, it describes the tribe of Benjamin who can hit a head's breadth with a stone slung from a sling. So they were accurate, they wouldn't miss the mark, but this word there for sinner is somebody who misses the mark, can't sling and throw a stone and hit the mark, all right? So a sinner is one who doesn't hit the mark. Now, you need to understand this. If you and I are a concave vessel, what shape is a sling? Concave, all right? And what that stone represents is revelation coming out of that sling, coming out of your heart. That's why when you sling a sling, you're scribing a circle. You're not doing it like that. You're doing it like that. But that circle has no beginning, no end. That means it's eternal. That means it's spirit. So what that means is when a sling thrower throws a sling like David slung at Goliath, he was hitting and downing Goliath with revelation. So he downed Goliath. He took away his authority by using revelation. So right, and then he ran to the body. That sling throwing didn't kill Goliath. What did? Goliath's own sword. Goliath's sword is the word of God that the enemy uses against us. All right, so the enemy uses the word to condemn us. He wanted to face a man, but he didn't face a man. He faced David. And David said, I don't come to you in Saul's armor. He didn't say this, but he didn't come in Saul's armor. He came in the name of the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. That's Hebrew, Yud, He, Vav, He. Yud is a hand, He means behold. Vav is a nail, He means behold. I come to you and behold the hand, behold the nail. Boom! The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. David was actually taller than Goliath, because he was clothed in the name. And the name of the Lord's a strong tower. So he came in the cross and he empowered and brought the cross truth for Israel in that day so they could move into their inheritance. And then the rest of Israel, once he wasn't just running at Goliath, who is a picture of the devil, he ran at the whole Philistine army. He was taking them all on. I can't open this up here. I'm running out of time, all right? But that's why Goliath called for a man. He wants to face you in the flesh, in your natural strength, but you face him in the power and the victory of the cross. That's where our victory is, folks. And as we proceed, now watch this. So the wealth of, it says, a good father leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I said all that to say this. You can legitimately translate that bottom part, the second part, but the wealth of the wicked or sinner is stored up for the righteous. What that means is those without revelation, their wealth is laid up for those with revelation. Let me say that to you again. A good father leaves an inheritance to his son's sons, and the wealth of those without revelation is laid up for those with revelation. You're silent. You didn't quite get it, I'm sure. See that the word there for sinner, it means somebody who can't hit the mark with a sling. They don't have the sling, and the sling represents a stone coming out of that sling represents revelation coming out of your spirit. So if they don't have it, who does? We do. And so what that means is their wealth is laid up for us. That's why that girl is challenging the bull. Because the prophetic bride of Christ, that young girl who is the picture of the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, she's challenging the world with revelation, and she's going to take that mountain of finance from the world and bring it back into the kingdom, because God knows the kingdom cannot operate without it. Amen?
Amen.
The enemy wants to cause a stranglehold over God's finances, all right? But right now, you and I can step into that gap. Because of this revelation, if you grab a hold of that truth, you can face that mountain of finances being held up from you, whether it's an inheritance, whether it's a contract, whether it's a job, whatever it happens to be. If you realize that God's given it to you because you're his son's sons, then you can stand in the gap applying Proverbs 13 verse 22 and say, God, you've given me this revelation. I've got a stone in my sling, and now I'm going to sling it. I'm going to throw this so hard. And I want you to stand with me here right now. I want us to do a prophetic act. I want us to get our slings in operation. Now, I didn't interpret any dreams this morning. I'm sorry. But if you have a nice short dream after this message is concluded, perhaps you might want to sidle up alongside of me and we could work through the dream, all right? Nice short ones. I do not want, you know, War and Peace. I do not want some, you know, Ben-Hur. I do not want some really long saga, all right? But what I want you to do here right now is this, that you, God's given you a sling. That's your spirit, your heart. And God wants is placing revelation into that heart on a constant basis. If you become a seeker, God will release the revelation that you're looking for your situation. But I want you to, by faith here right now, to release something in the spirit realm to break the financial hold the enemy's held over every one of us. God wants us to move into that prosperous kingdom. He became poor so that we would become rich. Amen? That's what the scriptures declare. And I want to step into that, and so do you. So what I want you to do is I want you to put the sling of the stone of that revelation there from Proverbs 13:22 in your sling. And I want you in your mind's eye to picture that obstacle in front of you. What is that obstacle? That Goliath. It's not a person. It's a contract, it's a deal, or it's a financial inheritance, or something that's being held back from you. It's your inheritance. That's what it is. And I want you to figure that in your mind. So would you indulge me, as silly as it seems, that you're doing a prophetic act. Now, you would not kill anybody with that sling. Come on. All right. Now, I want you to shut your eyes, and I want you to imagine that obstacle before you, whatever it is. And in a minute, I'm going to say, fire that sling. And then I want you to imagine that stone. You've got to watch that stone as it hits that object or that thing that you're firing at. Don't let your sling go and go, I've done it. I want you to imagine it hitting the target. All right, so ready? Get some speed up. You're going to kill this thing. All right, and bam, now throw it. Throw it forward. All right, now in your imagination, see that stone hitting that thing right now. And now you're going to run over to that carcass of that body and you're going to chop its head off with the word of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning for the inheritance we have in you. Lord, you are a good God and you surrounded us with your goodness. And Father, we celebrate that goodness and the victory that you wrought in the cross. Lord, we appreciate, we love, we can't fathom the depth of what you've done for us in the cross. But here this morning, we've stepped into our inheritance. Lord, take us deeper into what you have in store for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. All right. Ah, thanks, Adrian. Hallelujah.